A very warm welcome to all who are joining us for virtual worship coming to you from First Evangelical Lutheran Church in Poughkeepsie, New York. I'm the Reverend Deborah Hoffner DeWinter, and this is the 23rd of August, 2020, and it is the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. Let us pray. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower, raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Amen. That was, of course, the second verse of Be Thou My Vision, a hymn we will be singing. Dear friends in Christ, have you ever really been put on the spot? It's not a very comfortable feeling, is it? In our gospel reading for today, Jesus puts his disciples on the spot. He asks them for their sense of what the talk on the streets has been about Jesus, his own identity. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus asks them. Now, at first, this question from their beloved teacher doesn't seem too threatening. What is it that other people think of you, Jesus? Well, let's see. And then the disciples begin to respond with things they have heard others say about Jesus' identity. Well, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then things get a little more intense as Jesus shifts the question and really puts it to his disciples and puts them on the spot. But who do you say that I am? Jesus' way of teaching his disciples is to deepen his relationship with them. Yes, he's putting them on the spot, and that can be scary, but it is also a testimony to the seriousness of Jesus' mission and his commitment to these disciples who have left their lives and livelihoods to follow him. Why are you following me? He wants to know. Why have you left everything you know? Jesus asks Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of them, this tough question, putting them on the spot. And the crowds have gotten it partially right. In their answers about who Jesus is, they get that Jesus is part of a lineage of faithful servants of God, courageous individuals who were willing to risk their lives for the sake of leading God's people. Jeremiah and Elijah and Jesus' wild cousin, John the Baptist, they had all done it before these 12. The context of this teaching moment between Jesus and his followers is also not by accident. It takes place, we're told in Scripture, in Caesarea Philippi, a city built by Caesar. So it is impossible to ignore the fact that Jesus is asking the question, who do you say that I am? Against the backdrop of Caesar's earthly authority and the impressive evidence of his various power structures. Therefore, when Peter answers Jesus by saying, oh, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, we can conclude that Peter and the other disciples probably are thinking to themselves that it won't be long now before the political winds will shift. Rome will no longer dominate the remnant tribe of Israel, but under Jesus' rule, they will regain their political independence and become a great nation once again. Of course, today, we have the advantage of hindsight. We know that the way of Jesus is not the way of Caesar or of political influence and military might. The way of Jesus is to go to the cross. The way of Jesus is to call the very human, very vulnerable fisherman, Simon, the rock upon which I will build my church. The way of Jesus is to call ordinary people like Simon, that fisherman, and like you and me to be the church. Who do you say that I am? What would you say to that question if Jesus put you on the spot today? And while you're thinking about that, let me share with you some random folks from across the ages and what they have said about who they understood Jesus to be and how Jesus influenced their lives. I can't imagine more surprising places for God to appear than a manger or a cross. Yet all through his life and resurrection, Jesus demonstrates the power of showing and sharing God's love. Every time I write a script or a song or walk into the studio, I pray, let some word that is heard be thine. That's really all that matters. Who said that? Fred Rogers, quoted in 1994 at the Christian Century magazine about Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Here's another one. Christ, who, being rich, became poor and emptied himself to work out our redemption, calls us to share his poverty so that we might become rich through his poverty, to bear witness to the true face of Jesus, poor, humble, and friend of sinners, friend of the weak and the despised. Well, you might have guessed that was Mother Teresa, Nobel Prize winner, charity worker, diplomat. And yet another one. As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw or is likely to see. But I apprehend it has received various corrupting changes. Who said that? Surprisingly, Benjamin Franklin, diplomat and inventor. It was written as a letter to Ezra Stiles at Yale University on March 9th, 1790. Here's another one. When I say God, I mean Jesus Christ. For much of my young life, I searched intellectually for what I felt secure in calling my concept of God. And then I saw that my way of searching had been all wrong. I was making it all complex. When God had 2,000 years ago already made himself plain in the person of Jesus Christ. Eugenia Price, writer, 1990, what do we mean when we say God? A man who was completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Mahatma Gandhi, Indian political leader, 1869 to 1948. Jesus Christ was an extremist for love, truth, and goodness. That's Martin Luther King Jr., American civil rights leader, 1929 to 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So what would you say today if Jesus asked you, who do you say that I am? Well, I'll put myself on the spot. If I turned the table on myself and had to answer that question, I think I would say that Jesus is the one who makes God's unconditional love understandable for me. And it's understandable in the example of the 3 years of his life story that's been captured for us in the Gospels. Have you ever thought about that? His entire ministry in 3 years? So don't tell me that you can't do ministry in 3 years, because you can. Jesus has shown us how you can. Or 8 years. Or maybe 40-some years. I can see clearly what it means that God loves God's beloved children no matter what when I read the Gospels. It means that Jesus wept when he heard the news of the death of his friend and understands our grief and sorrow. It means that Jesus made sure the crowds were fed in soul and body when they followed him out into the wilderness, because his message was so compelling and they were so hungry for hope and meaning and purpose in their lives. It means when the disciples screwed up and hid for fear of their own lives after Jesus' arrest and humiliation and crucifixion, rather than defending him and accompanying him in solidarity, no matter the consequences to themselves, that Jesus later sought them out intentionally to reassure them and recommission them as partners in ministry. In other words, don't ever give up, no matter how badly you screw up. I certainly have figured that one out in my life. It means that Jesus forgave his friends when they betrayed him, and his enemies when they persecuted his unrighteousness. Sorry, when they persecuted him unrighteously. Let's get that right, Deb. It means that Jesus went out of his way to engage with societal outcasts, and the least of these, the elderly, the poor, the women, even those of dubious reputation, lifting them up and affirming their God-given dignity. It means that Jesus welcomed the little children and pointed to their purity of faith, the simplicity of their acceptance of the good news, as a model for our own faith journeys. Who do you say that I am? You, Jesus, are the one that is the window into the heart of God's love for me, unconditional, undeserved, unending. You, Jesus, are the one who illustrates with your own blood, sweat, and tears what it means that God loves us no matter what. Sometimes, in order to understand who God is and what it means that God is love, we just need to look to each other. Those of us who are created in the image of God as well, who are welcomed into that one body of many members with such a variety of gifts to share with each other, as we heard in our second reading by Emily this morning from Romans 12. You might have noticed that I, in fact, very intentionally invited my first and only confirmation class while serving First Lutheran as your pastor to be our worship assistants and lectors this morning. Although Sherry had to stand in for Joshua, who wasn't able to stand alongside Heather, unfortunately. And what an amazing group of young adults I was privileged to have in that group of four, which also includes Eamon and Michaela. Who do you say that I am? Well, as we said so often during that confirmation class, each of us reflects distinctive facets of the image of God. That's the way God dreamed us up as human beings, created in God's own image. And our task as disciples of Christ is to recognize God in every human being we encounter in life, and to reflect with every human being we encounter God's love in action through the witness of our lives. So, 6 years after their confirmation on Pentecost Sunday 2014, what's become of these young disciples from our congregation? Well, how have their lives reflected the image of God so far? I can't begin to capture all the ways, but let me share a little of what I know so far. And stay tuned, because they're all destined to do great things with the gifts God has given them. All four, first of all, have pursued higher education, wishing to make a difference in this world through widely diverse career paths. Eamon, for example, is in marketing and business, and it matters to him that the companies he chooses to work with have integrity and are service-oriented. Heather has chosen a path that combines her passion for science with her considerable project management skills. Joshua is in finance and investments, and in college proved to be an outstanding leader, building on his early accomplishments as an Eagle Scout. Michaela is about to begin her second year of university, and her goal is to contribute to safeguarding the environment. She is passionate for planet Earth. Well, all four have stayed in touch with me and with our congregation. Eamon as a virtual lector in the most recent years. Heather helping out with family fun days, kids projects, and our annual auction. Joshua spending most of a Saturday painting faces of excited little children alongside Sherry, his mother, at family fun days while he was in college. And Michaela stepping up as a worship assistant for today's service. One body, many members. And this morning we also have heard from some of our other young members. Emily, who has impressed us all by completing her associate's degree while working to raise two young children and then immediately continuing on towards her bachelor's degree, eager also to make a contribution to society, to mentor others as she has been mentored as a single mom. Also Alex, Lisa's daughter. You may not know her, but she's the one behind our e-blasts every week, already forging forward in the serving professions. First, as a recreational therapist for young adults at risk, and now about to begin a nursing degree. And finally, last but not least, two young men of very great promise who have been willing to serve as lectors more than once since joining our church family on Pentecost Sunday, Philip and Andrew. Alex's brothers. I have very intentionally invited these young adults to take worship leadership roles in this second to last Sunday as your pastor in order to show you the hope and promise of our congregation as embedded in their lives and witness. To encourage us all in our calling and discipleship as lived out through the many members of the First Lutheran family. Did you know that on some of our virtual Sundays, we have gathered three times as many people as typically worship in the pews on a usual Sunday morning? Is that not further proof that God has this and God has us? That the one body of Christ is so much wider and deeper and stronger and enduring that is immediately discernible, maybe? And so we conclude as we began with Jesus asking you and me today, are you really in love with me? Are you mine? Heart, soul, and mind? What does your faith commitment to Jesus Christ mean for your life? What difference does your love for Jesus make in the ultimate decisions of your life, your relationships, your priorities, your personal resource allocation? Who do you say that I am? Today, Jesus calls us on the spot, in love, and asks us to look closely at our lives, every dimension of our lives, our time, our relationships, our hopes, our dreams, our finances, all the rest, through the lens of both the power and the possibilities created by seeing God's heart laid bare in Jesus. That's the way David Lowes puts it. You know, I quote him all the time. He's great. When Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? He isn't asking the question for his sake or to put us on the spot, but rather for our sakes, that we might be caught up in the power of Jesus' love and life for the rest of our lives, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter who comes into our lives next, no matter who will be our next pastor, that we put our faith in Jesus and in Jesus see that unconditional love of God that will never let us go. That's God's vision for us, and that's my hope for you. Amen.